Hebrews chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says this. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And today we're gonna start a little series that I've entitled Evidences of God's Grace. Evidences of God's Grace as we look at Hebrews 13 verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul is bringing his letter to the believing Hebrews to a close. It is key that we remember as we study the book of Hebrews that this letter has been to people who have already been introduced to Christ and who have already professed a faith in Him. He closed the previous portion of his letter, verses 28 and 29 of chapter 12, with a call for us to remember the foundation of the Christ believer's faith. To remember the foundation of the Christ believer's faith. Look back in Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, beginning at verse number 28. Here's what the Bible says. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let us have grace. Let us hold fast to grace. What is God telling us that what we need to do is that we need to live our lives in the grace in which God has given to us. That we need to live our lives in the liberty in which God has given to us. Let us hold fast to that, whereby we may serve God acceptably, so that we might serve God in the way that God expects. Amen. That we will not have the ability, that we do not have the ability to pick and choose what it is that we want to believe, how we want to serve God, what it is we believe God says about His Word, that we're going to interpret the Word of God any kind of way we want to so that it meets our need. Instead, God says we have to serve Him acceptably. We have to allow the Word of God to explain the Word of God so that we can apply the Word of God correctly to our lives. Amen? Amen. That is God's desire. So He says that we might serve God acceptably there in verse 28 with reverence, with holiness, with God and godly fear. For our God, verse 29 says, is a consuming fire. Our God requires that we do it right. Our God requires that we do it right. Amen. We are to be a people of grace, not forgetting the law or disregarding it because it is the law, it is good, but not reverting to the offerings and the sacrifices, avoiding the temptations to believe that there is any chance to earn a place in heaven on our own. We are to be a people of grace and citizens of the kingdom which cannot be moved. That's what God told us there in verse 28. We are to be a people. We are to know that we are a people of a kingdom of citizens which cannot be moved. We are to be a people of grace. And because we live in God's grace, we will be in a constant stage of serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. But how will they know that we are citizens of the new kingdom of God? How will they know? How will anyone know? Well, you know what? It's one of those situations where God asks a question and He answers it. You know, He said, how will they know? How will they know? Well, there is not a special state that the new citizens of the new kingdom will live in. You know, all the saved people don't live in Georgia. All the saved people don't run to New York. You know, any one place is any more saved than another. It's not that you belong to a certain church that makes it evident to people. Okay? Because we know that the church is made up of a lot of different people and people do different things. All people do not serve God in the same way. It's not that you have any special talents. The one who's singing the best doesn't mean that they're any closer to God. The ones who preach better doesn't mean they're any closer to God. It's not any special clothing. It's not any special ID that we get to carry. So how do they know? I believe that Paul writes to us that there are evidences that can be seen by the believers as well as the unbelievers that represent what we believe in our hearts. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look at a few of them. One songwriter expressed it this way. They will know we are Christians by our love. And what I think we're going to see in the next few verses is how we can express this love, this love. 3 points I want to share with you today. First of all, one of the evidences based on Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 that I believe that are evidences of God's grace, of the grace in which we live, the first of which is brotherly love. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Now we got to understand what brotherly love means. So we probably need to look at God's definition of what this whole concept of brotherly love is, so that we can know what things we ought to do, so that we can evidence to the world, both believers and unbelievers, that we're citizens of a new kingdom which cannot be moved. So what is it that we need to do? We need to understand this definition. Let's go first of all to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse number 10, here's what the Bible says. It says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, we need to understand brotherly love according to God's definition. I think we could stop reading right there, actually, and we would have an accurate understanding of what God's, who God says is a brother, in a spiritual brother, a spiritual sister to each one of us. For it became him, verse 10, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons, many brothers, many sisters, many daughters, unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. In who? In my brethren. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What is the understanding of a brother, first of all? A brother is one who has a like faith in Christ. And God has gone to great lengths to create brothers and sisters, those who are sons and daughters of God. He says, it became him to come down to make us sons and daughters, brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14, he says, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Now, let's read a couple of verses in chapter number 3. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, here's the definition again, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. He says, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the author of this brotherhood, this sisterhood, this grand relationship that we are able to have with Christ, with God through Christ. Now, look, if you would, in John chapter number 14. In John chapter 14, we see how that we might enter, and this is the way I express it, how we might enter into this brotherhood. How might we enter into this brotherhood? John chapter number 13, verse number 34. Here's what God says. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And verse 35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, he says we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom that cannot be moved. And to those who are already citizens of the heavenly kingdom, Paul writes, "Let brotherly love continue." Let us understand how we became brothers. It's stronger than a family relationship, he says. It's stronger than anything that happened through birth. He says, this is a spiritual relationship. God went to great lengths to make you and I brothers and sisters. He says, and now we are brothers and sisters in Christ. So let this brotherly love, love one another as God has commanded that we love one another. Love one another. As God has commanded that we love one another. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, that's on page 794 in your pew Bibles. John chapter 15 speaks more about this commandment. Here God says, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples." In John 13, he says, "If you will love one another." And now he says, even clearer, what is this grand commandment? What is it? John chapter number 15, beginning at verse number 7. Here's what the Bible says. He says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you can keep my commandments," he says, "if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." Can I tell you what God is talking about here? He loved us so much. He loved us so much. Even while we were yet in our sins, that Christ died for us. And he says, "I want you to understand the concept. I came to you as brothers. I came to you and you were unworthy." And he said, "And just like I loved you, I command you to love others in the same way." And you know what? God is just calling on us to love the brethren. Amen. Here he's talking about just those who are of like faith. He says, "Will you make sure that brotherly love continues?"
Amen. Amen.
He says, "Keep my commandments." First, let's go back. He says, verse 11. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." I tell you what, brotherly love, let it continue. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, if you do whatsoever command. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." I tell you what. That is quite awesome. He says, now we need that brotherly love to continue. And not only should it continue, but it should also increase. God is saying that our brotherly love one for another, it should just not be there, it should not just be constant, but it should be something that we're ever aware of, and that we're seeking to make it grow and grow and grow, so there might be evidence that we are citizens of the new community, the new kingdom of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, that's on page 873 in your pew Bibles. I want to show you a couple things there. He says we need to not just let our brotherly love continue, but we also need to have a desire to see it increase. We need to have a desire to see it increase. Paul begins 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 at verse number 1 this way. He says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more." He's talking about it needs to get better. It needs to be more. You know what? Anything that we get good at, we need to keep on working at so that we can get better at it. You know, it's the whole concept of, just think about it. If the football team that won the Super Bowl last year were to rest on the fact that they won the Super Bowl last year and they just stopped practicing, they said, "We're not going to practice anymore because we are clearly the best in the world. We're the best football team there is." So we're not practicing anymore. Guess what? When the next season opens and they've had no practice, everybody else has been practicing, guess what's going to happen? They're going to go from number one to number 101. I don't even know how many teams are out there, but they're not going to be able to be successful. Likewise, God is saying to us, if you're going to be good, if you're going to love, if you're going to be a member, if you're going to be a member of this kingdom, he says, then you ought to have a desire that you practice more and more, that you increase, that the love of God, this brotherly love that you have one for another, that it increase, that it abound the more and the more. In verse 2, he says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. What did he give you? That you love one another. That you love one another. That you abide in me and let my love abide in you. Now skip down, if you would, to verse number 9. He says, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. He says, I don't need to beat that point anymore. You understand it. It's very easy. God says, love one another. He says, you're taught of God to do that, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Now, he's talking to believers, and they are already expressing their love. And based on what we're reading here, it sounds like they were being good missionary, a good missionary church, in that they were not only praying for the other believers, but they were reaching out to them to meet their needs, whether they be financial, physical, whatever their needs were. He says, but you've been good at that. But get better at it. Increase more and more and more as you fall more and more and more in love with God. He says, and that you study to be quiet. Verse 11. And do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. He goes on then to tell them that, you know what? I want you to not only increase your faith, I want you to work at your faith. He said, but I want you to know what you believe. And I don't want you to be like the world, because you know what? One of the things that discourages the people in the world, when the world gets hard, he says, and he goes on in the rest of that chapter there, he tells them, I don't want you to be like everybody else. I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to know that Christ is coming. And when he comes, he's going to take us back. But in the meantime, show the evidence of the faith in which we have in Christ. Now, you know, a spiritual brotherhood, a spiritual sisterhood, I believe that they rise far above the father, son, the mother, daughter, any family combination that you can think of. And Paul could write that brotherly love should continue because he knew what God's expectation was. And we've seen through the Word of God some very good examples of spiritual brotherhoods whereby they superseded any other relationship. And I think one great example of that is the relationship that David had with Jonathan, the son of Saul. I want to show you a little bit about that as we explore this whole topic of brotherly love. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 18, if you would. That's on page 238 in your pew Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. We're going to see the spiritual love of God between two believers and how important it is and how it supersedes even family lines. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. 1 Samuel chapter number 18, speaking of David and Jonathan, it says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now this is just after the standoff between David and Goliath. And if you were to read in chapter number 17, it talks to us about when Saul was reintroduced to David. He wanted to know who he was and whose son this was. And he asked him to stay with him and stay in his house and to play the harp for him. And here, just in this exchange, there became a relationship that was built between two men of like faith, David and Jonathan. Now look at chapter number 19. Go over one to chapter 19. Beginning at verse number 1 there. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse number 1, it says, "And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to his servants, that they should kill David." Now, what we're going to see here is that it was Saul's desire to really break David down, to kill David, because he knew that David had been ordained to be the next king, and that he could not, his family could not be king if David were yet alive. And so it was his desire that everybody in his household help him, so to speak, including his son Jonathan, who had the most to gain. I want you to understand that Jonathan had the most to gain by getting David out of the picture. The Bible says here in chapter 19, verse 1, that Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, "Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art. And I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that will I tell thee." And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee ward very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against the innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" Now, Jonathan had an allegiance with David, his spiritual brother, that was greater than his allegiance with his father. And this is the whole concept of what God is trying to say to us over in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, the brethren, I need you to love the brethren. Love the brethren greater than you love the world, greater than you love anything outside of the faith of God, because there will be strength as we are able to lift up one another, encourage one another, exhort one another to go on in serving the Lord. Amen. Let brotherly love continue among those of us who are citizens of a heavenly kingdom that cannot be moved. Now, I want to show you how committed this fellow Jonathan was. He was so committed that his spiritual relationship with David was more important to him than personal gain. Look, skip down if you would in 1 Samuel 20, verse number 28. 1 Samuel 20. Verse number 28, it was more important to him than his personal gain. It says, "And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem." Now what we're seeing here is, just to give you a little bit of more information, is that David and Jonathan had come up with a plan. Basically, Jonathan had come up with a plan that David was not going to go to the feast the first day, and that he would wait until Saul asked about it. The first day, Saul didn't ask. The second day, Saul asked about David, and Jonathan told him that he had asked him to go away. And I want you to see how angry Saul was going to be with Jonathan, because he had an intention to kill David at that time. And Jonathan understood it, and he said his relationship with David was greater than his relationship with his daddy. Let's read 28 again. It says, "And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table." And then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?" He's saying, what are you, crazy boy? He says, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father. Now this is a bold man standing before his daddy the king in support of his spiritual brother. He says, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. Wherefore, Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. But it was more important to him, even than his own personal gain. It was important to him that this brotherly love continue and that it increase more and more. Look at one more place in 1 Samuel and we'll get out of there. Skip down to verse number 41 of chapter 20. 1 Samuel, verse number 41 of chapter 20. Jonathan and Saul have come up with yet another plan. And now it's been determined that Saul is not going to change. And David and Jonathan and Saul are going to depart. But now we see David and Jonathan as they're preparing to say goodbye for now to one another. Verse number 41, it says, "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." Can I tell you a formula for brotherly love increasing? Look what he said there. What if we as a band of believers, we made the same commitment to one another that Jonathan and David made? That we were able to look our brother and our sister in the eye and we say, "You know what, the Lord be between me and thee. The Lord be between me and thee and between my seed and thy seed." We made a commitment to one another. A spiritual commitment. That we're going to let brotherly love not only continue, but we're going to let it increase. More than any gain. More than any personal gain. But we're going to let brotherly love continue. Because that's what God calls upon us to do. One last thing about that and then we'll move on. He says we ought to let it continue. Look in Philippians chapter 3. That's on page 868 in your pew Bibles. We ought to let it continue. Brothers and sisters in Christ. As evidence of our service to the Lord. Philippians chapter number 3. Skip down if you would to verse number 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13. We'll read through verse 17. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect." These are the brethren. What makes us perfect? The blood of Jesus Christ makes us perfect. So he says, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, let us be thus minded." What minded? That we are going to forget all the things that happened behind us and that we're all, as a body of believers, we're going to press forward toward the mark. And guess what? We're going to be pressing forward together of one mind. Let brotherly love continue, he says. He says, "And if anything be anything... And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren," he says, "be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Other brethren, he says, brethren, you be followers of me, and you mark them which also. To which walk also, as you have us as an example. He's telling us that we ought to let brotherly love continue and we ought to let it increase as we seek to provide evidence to an unbelieving world that we're citizens of this great kingdom of God. Not only should there be brotherly love, but there should also be benevolent care. There should also be benevolent care. Go back to Hebrews chapter 13 one more time. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 1 says simply, "Let brotherly love continue." Verse 2 says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." The word benevolent really means performing good or charitable acts and not seeking to make a profit. That's what God is saying to us. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. You know, we don't. The whole idea of a stranger is we don't know what they have. We don't know what we might be able to get from them. We don't know if there's going to be any pay in it at all. We don't know if anybody's even going to know about good deeds that we do. But he says here, be careful. Don't forget to entertain strangers, because thereby some have entertained angels unawares, performing good deeds without any expectation, is what God says. Be not forgetful speaks to the fact that it has always been a part of God's plan that the stranger be included rather than excluded. You believe that? God has never had a plan that says exclude strangers. Even when he chose the children of Israel, the Jews as his people, he had a provision in there that if somebody decided that they want to come and be amongst the people, that they were to accept them, treat them as strangers, bring them in, offer to them, take care of them. Where's the evidence? The evidence, let's go back and look. Exodus 23. Exodus 23, that's on page 63 in your pew Bibles. Exodus 23. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 9. We're just going to read that one verse. Exodus 23, verse number 9. Here's what the Bible says about the stranger. Exodus 23, verse 9, it says, also, thou shalt not oppress a stranger. For ye know the heart of a stranger, seeing ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, you know what he's talking about? Be benevolent, because you know what it felt like to be a stranger. You know what it felt like to be an outcast. You know what it felt like. He says, so we got to be careful to make sure that we're not doing the same thing to somebody else. Now I want to show you one other thing he said about strangers. Look over in Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Page 99 in your pew Bibles. Leviticus. Skip down if you would to verse number 33. Leviticus 19. Verse number 33, page 99. So he's told us already in Exodus that we were not to oppress the stranger because we know what it felt like. Now in Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34, look what he says to us about a stranger. He says, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. He said, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know what he's saying here? If you abide in me and my love abide in you, then here's what you ought to do. He says, if they're willing to come in and live amongst you, then he says, love them just like yourself. Don't just throw the stranger away. Don't just disregard the stranger. And I tell you, just as God's word is recorded for our learning, I believe his word was also recorded for their learning. Now here we are in Exodus, as they have crossed out of Egypt, and God is reminding them of their place, of who they were when they were in Egypt. And here we are in Leviticus, as God is giving them the law, as God is telling them, here's the way that you're going to live going forward. But God had already shown them what it meant to be one who would entertain angels. Go back, if you would, look in Genesis chapter number 18. We see the story of Abraham and of Sarah. And if you remember what was going on, Abraham and Sarah were visited by three men. That's on page 12 in your pew Bibles, Genesis chapter number 18. And they did not know who these men were, but they didn't rule out who these men could have been. In Genesis 18, beginning at verse number 1, I want to show you this encounter that Abraham and Sarah had with these three men. It says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Guess what? Abraham didn't know that it was the Lord, not at the time. But what if he had turned him away? What if he had turned him away? What if he had said, you know what, I don't know you, and I don't know your friends. Get out of here. But he was about to have a special encounter, and God is showing us through this word here that we also need to be careful that we not forget to entertain strangers. Now, we know that in our day and our time that we might have to be a little bit more careful than Abraham then. than Abraham did, because there's a lot of things going on. I'm not encouraging ladies who are home alone to let strangers in their house, males or females. Don't do it. We have to entertain differently in this day. But what God is saying to us is that we should just not disregard people because we do not know who they are. That we should not just extend to them the love of God because we know don't know who they are. We might have to entertain them on our porch. We might have to offer them a drink in a styrofoam cup because we're not going to let them in the house. But God says at least we can extend to them the love of God. Amen. We have to be smart. We have to be smart. So here's Abraham. He meets with this man. He sits in the tent door in the heat of the day. Verse 2 says, And he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened unto the tent, into the tent with Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. And they did eat. Now he was a man who was entertaining strangers. And we go on to read the rest of that story, and we know exactly here's what happened. Abraham had an opportunity to meet with the Lord, and the Lord gave Abraham his plan as to what he was about to do in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham, because he had met with the Lord, because God trusted in Abraham, he told him exactly what he was doing. And then Abraham petitioned on the behalf of the righteous people that would be found in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the negotiation that came all the way down to Abraham, said, you just find a few in there. Will you save them for just five? Will you just save the whole city for just five? And God said, yes, I'll do it. We know the rest of the story. Couldn't find him. And the city was destroyed. But because he entertained those strangers that day, he had an opportunity to let brotherly love continue. Amen. To be benevolent towards those who had a need. Caring for those that we don't know intimately. That's what God is calling on us to do. He calls on us to be benevolent and to continue on in it. And I believe it's a command, not a request. It's a command, not a request. Now, two more things. Look at Matthew chapter 25. He gives us a great picture of his expectation that we care, that we provide care for those who are strangers, for those who are in need. Matthew 25, that's on page 726 in your pew Bibles. Matthew 25, skip down if you would to verse number 31. Matthew 25, beginning at verse number 31, here's what the Bible says. And I believe this is a great example of God's call for us to be benevolent towards believers, to love between the believers, as evidence of our belonging to this great, unmovable kingdom. Verse 31, he says, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And you know that based on the word of God, the good things always happen on the right hand side. And it says, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him. Now, this is a group of righteous people, these sheep that are on the right-hand side, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry, and fed thee a thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my, what's the word? Brethren. As you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. God is talking to us about brotherly love. Let it continue. He's talking about benevolent care. Don't forget to entertain strangers, because it might be an angel unawares. You don't know.
Amen.
He says, if you have done it unto the very least of these, then you have done it unto me. Wow. Now look what he says beginning in verse number 41. He says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry or a thirst? Or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee. Let me tell you something. He's talking to people who are not righteous. He's talking to the wicked. He's talking to the goats, as he calls them. And look now at the answer. It says, Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, what these? My brethren. He's also holding the wicked. The wicked to a standard that they are to serve the righteous in some regard, that they are to reach out and provide benevolent care. He says, even in the fact that these people don't even know Christ, these people are not going to be saved because they have confessed their sins before him. But God is holding them accountable for how they serve us.
Amen.
That was a wow for me, people. That was a wow for me. He says, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Oh, how he loves you and me. And oh, how he calls on you and me to love one another. To love one another. That's the evidence that we understand this grace that God has given us. That's the evidence that we understand this grace that God has given to us. Look at one more place and then we'll move on. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Page 896 in your pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Page 896 in your pew Bibles. God is calling on us to be a people that cares for one another. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Verse number 7. Here's what the Bible says. He says, But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity. Now, that word fervent means that it ought to be, you know, it ought to be something that you are paying special attention to. It ought to be at the top of your mind. He says, you have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There it is again. That grace.
Amen.
There it is again.
Amen.
The evidences of God's grace that we will have fervent charity among ourselves.
Amen.